on God's design for the family. And I mentioned last week that it could start getting rough here, but hopefully not too rough. But today we're going to talk specifically, well, this is still kind of for both husbands and wives, and then the next 2 weeks will be directed specifically at husbands, but of course wives need to hear this. Not just husbands and wives, but anybody, because whether you are a married couple, or you might be a youth thinking about getting married someday, or not a youth thinking of getting married, or maybe you know married people that need this kind of truth, that need this wisdom, or you have, you know, nephews or nieces or grandsons or granddaughters or whatever it is that you can pass on God's truth about His design for the family, then, of course, you need to hear this too. The world offers up to us many different kinds of husbands trying to lead their families. For instance, we have the caveman husband. This is the one who's got his club in one hand and his wife's hair in the other, you know, and he's dragging her around, right? Kind of the cartoony version, okay? We have the dominator husband. This is a little more serious. The domineering husband, called the dominator, makes sure that his wife knows who's the boss. He lords his headship over her, oftentimes in an oppressing way. He's a control freak who forces or even scares his wife into submitting to him, and she feels like she can't even sneeze without his permission. We also have the chauvinist. This is the husband who is maybe not quite the dominator, but still believes that wives should be barefoot and pregnant. We have the jellyfish. This is the husband who cowers and is often afraid of his wife because in reality, he probably should be. This is where the tables are turned and she is the domineering one. She is the one yielding the club, pulling the husband around by his hair. We have the sidestepper. This is the one husband who abdicates his husband leadership because his wife maybe has a very strong personality and likes to lead, or he has voluntarily given up his duty as head and willingly given it to his wife. We have the peacekeeper. This is the yes, dear husband who just wants to keep the peace and therefore only exerts his leadership as long as there is no conflict. We laugh a lot, as I mentioned before, we love to watch Little House on the Prairie episodes. We're collecting all the seasons. And that's the classic Nels and Harriet Olson kind of thing. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Just keep the peace. No conflict. But every now and again, Nels kind of gets riled up and he puts her in her place, right? Yeah, right. We have the equalizer, the co-leadership. This is a very common one today and very popular in today's kind of feminism gone awry culture, where husband and wife try and share in the leadership duties equally. My wife and I tried doing this, and we realized at some point the light bulb went off, and praise God that it did, that we were doing things the wrong way. It's where you both are trying to share in leadership duties. We have, I forgot him, you'll have to come tonight, Mr. Wonderful. We got Mr. Wonderful. I was going to bring our little Mr. Wonderful doll that Dee gave me that says all kinds of wonderful things. So if you want to hear Mr. Wonderful, you need to come to the marriage class tonight, okay? And you'll get to hear some things from Mr. Wonderful. He is the godly husband. In this case, the little doll, I remember one of the things, you'd squeeze his belly and he says, "Oh, yes, honey, I will pull over and ask for directions because I don't know the way." This is the godly husband. A la, going back to Little House on the Prairie, kind of Charles Ingalls-like, where he recognizes that maybe he is not perfect, but he is striving towards leading his wife and family in a God-glorifying way. He loves his wife. He sacrifices for her daily. He listens to her, and he looks to her for input and wisdom. But at the end of the day, he takes on the responsibility to make the decisions for the family and to lead them, knowing that he will bear the guilt and blame if he does things in a less than godly way. Well, in any case, unfortunately, what we often see today are husbands who are more selfish than selfless, who put their wife's interests and well-being somewhere after their own. They might take care of their wife's needs, but only after they have gotten what they wanted. They think, well, hey, I am the man of the house, all right? I'm the one paying for everything. My wife is there to serve me, at least a little bit. You know? Yeah, well, we'll see. We'll see. So we've been going through, like I said, Colossians, the book of Colossians, and we've gotten to this section in chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles, or there should be one in the pew in front of you if you need. And the section deals specifically with the family, family relations. We talked about how the first two books of Colossians are very Christ-oriented, doctrinally oriented about who Christ is. And chapter 3 is great because it really deals a lot with application. And now that you know these great and wonderful truths about Christ, how do we put them into practice? And here again, we're dealing with the family. And so far, we've had two other messages, which if you're curious about those, you can get the CDs in the back. The first one was about the two purposes of marriage. And we learned that the purpose of marriage is for this husband and wife unit to, with the husband's leadership, rule, subdue, and populate the earth. And as well, we learned that the whole point two of marriage was to model this relationship between Jesus Christ and His church that He loved and gave Himself up for. So when people look at our marriages, that's what they should be pointed to. They should see the same way the husband sacrificially loving the wife and the same way that Christ sacrificially loved the church. We said that we're in some ways an evangelistic tool in that regard, our marriages. And then last week we talked about family practice and what constitutes a marriage and family. We said that it was one man and one woman, that it was a public declaration of leaving the alliance of the previous family and starting a new alliance together, this cleaving aspect, coming together in a permanent joining way that would be covenantal, emotional, and spiritual. We also learned that this marriage becomes one flesh, which signifies an intimate physical union with one another. And lastly, we talked about the fact of this definition of family really doesn't necessarily include kids. In fact, the family definition would end there, Genesis 22:25, talking about the husband and wife relationship being that is what constitutes a family. Yes, kids can be a part of that family, absolutely. But husband, wife, marriage, that is the family. So we want to look at our text here, starting in verse 18. It says this, Paul writes, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart." And we said a couple of weeks back that we're kind of taking things a little out of order here from the text, and we're kind of going to husbands first. And like I said, we have today and two more weeks, and then we'll have a couple of weeks with the wives, and then we'll get to the children. But today we will be starting to examine up close and personal the role of the husband beginning with his headship. And that is kind of our one big point today. It is this. The Bible teaches us that the husband is to be the head of the family. Now, you might say that he is also, another, say, a synonym would be that he is the authority in his family. He is the leader. In a military term, the general, or in a business term, the CEO, or in a sports term, the manager, or head coach of the team. This isn't something he chose for himself. This is the way God designed it. And that is the most important thing to remember. This is not some man-made thing we've come up with so that, yes, men get to be the leaders and we get to tell everybody else what to do. No, 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 no. First and foremost, this is God's design. And we will see that from the pages of Scripture. When you think about it, excuse me, the idea of authority and submission to authority, this is something that characterizes society. Because to have a head or an authority figure means that there has to be people that are submitting to you as well. And we're not going to really deal with that much today with regards to wives. That will come when we get to the wives in a few weeks. But this is something, again, that does characterize society. Gary and Betsy Ricucci, I quoted them a couple weeks back in their book on biblical marriage called Love That Lasts, write this, quote, "How remarkable and revealing that secular culture," meaning non-churched culture, "recognizes the wisdom of authority, leadership, and defined roles in almost every other area of life. Business, sports, entertainment, government, the military, education. but balks at the notion that men and women should have different roles in marriage. In God's economy and wisdom, all of life and society includes roles of leadership and subordination. This is His blessing, because without it, there would be utter chaos. End quote. And it's really true when you start thinking about some of these things that they mention. Let's just use sports, for instance. Take a sports team, a professional team, or a college or high school team. You might have a team owner, right? And you have the team manager. Then you have the coaches. And you have the players and the team captain and the players under that. Each of them needing to play their appointed role or their function to the best of their ability, while at the same time being able to listen to and follow the direction of the manager or the coach or the team captain, whoever it is that is kind of above them, if you will, in the realm of authority. And then, of course, the manager or coach has to follow the wishes of the team owner. Now, what happens if they don't? Think about that. What happens if in the middle of the game, a baseball game, the left fielder just decides, you know what? I've had enough of left field. I want to pitch. It's the middle of the World Series, you know, and it's a tied game, and it's close, the ninth inning, and he decides to leave his position and runs in and tries to take the ball away from the pitcher. And the pitcher's like, no way, dude, get back out there. He's like, no, I want to pitch. And the catcher runs out, and he's, you know, chaos ensues. Anarchy, right? How about entertainment? This is something I'm a little more familiar with, even as an actor, and even when you get to your celebrity folks, you know, and it seems like, well, they're demanding this and demanding that and this and that and whatever. But there still comes a point where they have to listen to and follow the director. You have to. For me, I had to be able to help the director tell the story that he wanted to tell. And at the same time, he also has somebody to answer to. He needs to tell the story in the best way possible, but he also has to answer to the executives in the movie studio. You know, they're only going to give him so much of this or that or what have you. And so you see, again, this kind of authority, chain of command. And you see, God has a very distinct and specific plan for marriage and the family. And it starts with one, an overall purpose, which we've talked about, these purposes for marriage. Then two, God fleshes it out with an overall plan, kind of has a plan, okay, this is the way I want things to work and to be ordered. Three, then it is put into practice by the people involved, everybody taking on a distinct and specific role so that the plan and purpose can come about. Thus, in the end, the all-time big purpose, that glory comes to God. So the husband gets the leader role. That was God's design, the headship role, the one in command. But get this. Okay, the husband has a leader over him. So he's not really the final authority. He's not the one that just gets to bark out the orders and command everybody and do this and do that and whatever. And I'm top dog and that's it. I don't have to answer to anybody. No, he absolutely does. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11:3. We're just going to look at one short verse here that just really sets it all straight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul here starts in chapter 11 kind of talking about a Christian order for things. He says, actually, just looking back to 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you." And then verse 3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So we see this right there in black and white in Scripture of God's kind of chain of command for things. And you might be thinking, well, isn't Christ God? Isn't He equal and the same? Yes, Christ is 100% God, but we've talked at different times about Christ had a different function than God the Father. And we see in the Scripture, too, that Christ is obedient to the Father. John MacArthur, in his book, Different by Design, dealing with men's roles and women's roles, comments on authority and submission within the family, saying, "In the home, the smallest unit of human society, the same principle applies. Even a small household cannot function if each member fully demands and expresses his own will. The system of authority God has ordained for the family is the headship of husbands over wives and of parents over children, end quote. And that's why God says that a leader in the church, looking to 1 Timothy 3:4-5, he says that the leader must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And really, friends, what God has done here in this design for the family, and we've kind of already mentioned this, he's designed this chain of authoritative command. And he's just given it to us very specifically. You know, we could use a military analogy, right? The military has an overall purpose. The purpose is to protect our country. Then it has a plan, or maybe several plans, for how it will accomplish that purpose. And then it has the many people who make up the armed forces that actually accomplish the purpose by implementing the plans. Okay? Now, what's most interesting is that the best and most efficient way to implement the plan and accomplish the purpose is by having the people involved do different jobs and have different functions, but also by using different levels of authority. So you end up having this chain of command. Having a chain of command ensures the best chances for success. Everybody is clear on their roles, they're clear on their functions, and they are unified toward a common goal, but yet working within the boundaries of their role. So if everybody is functioning in the proper way, then nobody should be trying to usurp somebody else's position, and peace will be kept amongst its members. There will be unity. It's the old story, right? Too many chefs spoil the stew. Yet, amazingly, when it comes to marriage and the family, this idea of authority and submission goes right out the window for most people. Even people within the church. And part of the problem for many in the church is that they don't know what the Bible really says about such matters. They don't know. Which is why we're going to just go to town with this design of the family and take several weeks in doing it here at First Baptist. And again, you know, not to shamelessly promote it, but we're going to shamelessly keep promoting it. It's been great to see the turnout at the marriage class. And again, I encourage everybody to come, and we'll be able to talk about this more and back and forth and question and answer time tonight. But for others, it may not be that they don't know what the Bible says about marriage or family or men's and women's roles, but they have been influenced by the world to such a degree that they are willing to be disobedient to the Word of God because they like what the world tells them better. I've said this before, there are liberal, quote, evangelical Christian churches out there that basically believe that they can pick and choose what they want to believe from the Bible. And so they do it when it comes to men's roles and women's roles. And they try to make it say things also that it doesn't really say. And they take things out of context. Now, where does this blatant disregard for God's design for the family in regards to male leadership come from? One place is from, now hear me correctly, the radical women's liberation movement. This movement, clearly used by Satan, has done much to undermine and destroy God's design for the family. It has duped women into believing that being a wife and mother is less than a noble task, and that in reality they are nothing more than second-class citizens or servants or even slaves. They have been taught that raising children should take a back seat to the woman's career desires and that the job of a homemaker is demeaning at best. They've been taught that their God-given gifts, talents, and abilities to be a helpmate to their husbands and mother to their children are archaic and pointless. They've been taught that murdering their unborn child is not only within their right, but perfectly acceptable if said child might be an unwanted intrusion in her plans. They have been taught that they are their husband's equal in function and not his helper, and in some cases that the wife should have authority over her husband. Women have been taught that they are no different from men in every way, and that everything a man can do, even physically speaking, they can and should also do. And of course, the list could go on. So really, it's no surprise when some of the byproducts that we see of this movement are things like dysfunctional families, divorces, single parenting becoming the norm, abortion on the rise, families that maybe opt for less kids or even no kids, and more children being farmed out to daycare so parents can pursue their own career desires. But hear me out. The women's movement, fellas, it isn't the main culprit for breaking down God's design regarding headship and authority in the family. You know what is? You and me. We are the culprits. Because we have chosen to not lead our families according to God's plan. We have chosen to not be the spiritual leaders in our homes. We have relegated the God-appointed positions to someone else. Either our wives or in some cases even our children. And what do we expect women to do when this happens? Think about it. What, do you expect them to curl up in a ball and cry because her husband is not assuming his God-given responsibility of leadership? No, they start leading. For better or for worse, they will take up the gauntlet their husband has willingly laid down, and they will lead. They will. And who can blame them? You ever wonder why the women's movement exploded out the way that it did? You know what, back in the 70s there? One reason is because men refused to lovingly lead their wives and families the way God commanded them to. They were not the spiritual leaders God called them to be. Instead, they became oppressors of their wives. They became dictators, barking out their orders, or maybe abusers who believed it was their right to treat their wives like their property. Or there were those who abdicated their responsibilities because they were the spineless jellyfish. So again, I say, who can blame them? Who can blame them? And for those that are not Christians, well, they don't believe the Word of God anyway, so why would they care or bother to do things God's way in regards to leadership and authority in the family? We've seen this plainly with regards to Proposition 8. And don't get me wrong, I wanted to be very clear about the women's movement aspect, because not to say that there aren't some ways, and I just made that point, that women weren't being oppressed and treated and mistreated in a horrible way. And so, yes, sometimes we just see the effects of that finally I've had enough kind of thing and that rebellion, but then it just goes to this extreme. So here are six reasons from Scripture why the husband is the head or leader of his wife and children. And this goes back a lot of it to the creation account. Six quick reasons from Scripture why the husband is the head or leader of his wife and children. Number one, God created man first. Not only do we see this in the creation account of Genesis, but Paul affirms it in 1 Timothy 2:13 when he says, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." It's just a simple concept. God created man first, and then he created woman. Number two, woman was taken or made from man, not man from woman. We see this, and we've already read it in Genesis 2:21-23. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" We also see Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:8 say, "For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man." Paul's not making up anything new there. He's just reaffirming what we find out in the Genesis account. Number three, woman was made for man. Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" These are all texts that you're familiar with because we've been talking about them the last couple of weeks. The rest of 1 Corinthians 11:9 says, "For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." Now just stop here for a second and notice something. These last three points that we just mentioned about that establish male headship, you know, man was made first, woman was taken from man, and woman was made for man, they all came about before the fall. They all can, and that's sometimes an argument that will come up against male headship. Well, it's a product of the fall. You know, men became domineering and kind of were, you know, doing things the way they wanted to do them. But here we see it happens before the fall that God establishes this. Back when everything was good. In other words, no one can say, oh, this whole idea of, you know, male headship came about after sin entered the world. No. No, before. Male headship was established by God prior to Adam and Eve's fall into sin and is included in the announcement at the end of day 6 of creation that it was all very good. Number 4, Adam names Eve. Now you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal about that? So what, he named her? Yet it shows headship, right? Even as how God, as head over Abraham and Jacob, used his authority to change their names. Abram became Abraham, Jacob became Israel. Number 5, men, this is a scary one. You are the responsible party in any family. And that shows our headship. We are responsible. That's why, we're getting kind of laid into here with the Scriptures and why there will be more where that comes from, you know, in the next couple of weeks about when we talk about our roles. But in the Scriptures, it is Adam, not Eve, who is blamed for the fall of mankind. Even though it was Eve that was initially tempted and was the first to sin, we see that in Romans 5:12. But Adam gets the blame. He gets the blame for not leading his wife in a proper way. He allowed her to lead him into sin instead of leading her. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So guys, your headship, your being the leader of your family is a tremendous responsibility. Just like God designed it for Adam to be responsible for his family, so you are responsible for yours. And ultimately, as we said already, you will answer to God for the way that you led your wife and family. And lastly, number 6, the New Testament also affirms male headship. And in a very black and white, crystal clear kind of way that we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 11:3. And I'm just going to read it one more time. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. So there's Christ over us, guys. The man is the head of a woman. And then God is the head over Christ. We have a passage in Ephesians 5:22 to 24. We're going to be looking more at Ephesians next week, where Paul writes, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. So just like you are subject to the Lord, you need to also be subject to your own husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And lastly, let's just take a brief minute here and say a few things about what the husband's headship is not. What the husband's headship is not. You know, this is kind of, I think, the third time I've mentioned it. It is not, guys, being a dictator. It is not barking out orders, ordering people around. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that, and I'm going to sit here and do whatever I want. It is not about oppressing your wife or treating her like a doormat. It's not walking all over her. It's not making her feel less than equal in her personhood and certainly the eyes of God. It is also not forcing submission from her. You can't force her in her submission. You will submit. I will make you submit. Whether it be through physical means or whether it be through emotional attacks on her. And guys, your headship is not to be for personal gain or for your own benefit. She is not your servant just because you are the leader. Now, maybe you can sit there and watch the game and politely ask, you know, honey, would you mind getting me a drink from the refrigerator while you're up? That's okay. But, you know, it's not this, hey, she's there to just serve me and, you know, bring me my slippers and bring me my pipe and, you know, and turn the channel for me and whatever it is. And you are not to view your wife as being inferior to you, someone lesser in her personhood or her dignity or her worth, Because after all, fellas, she is made in the image of God, just like we are. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In God's eyes, all equal in essence and standing before God. Listen to how one pastor and seminary professor sums up male headship. He said, in the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. It's a great way to sum it up. Remember, folks, God is the creator of human life, and so He gets to make the rules. And He decided that by giving the husband authority over his wife and the wife submitting to her husband's leadership, that this would best glorify Himself. And since the glory of God is the goal of every true and sincere believer, then we can all accept these roles with great joy. With great joy to do them. Because that is what God has ordained for us. And, you know, when that happens, it's like anything. When we're obedient to God, what happens? Oh, man, we're just blessed beyond what we can stand. He blesses us anyway. And we know that we're forgiven in Christ, but when we're doing things right and we're being obedient to Him, man, He loves to just pour out His blessings. Fellas, your leadership in the family can all be summed up with two words: humble servanthood. Humble servanthood. And there's no better example than this than our Lord, who couldn't have been more clear when He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." You can't get to be much more of a humble servant than somebody who would literally die for someone else. You know what's interesting is that most of us would probably say that we would be very willing to die for our wives. That we would be willing to physically lay down our life, if that's what it came to, for our wife and our children. And yet, you come home tired from work, and you see that your wife has been running ragged all day, washing clothes and taking care of kids and taking care of the house. And instead of sitting your wife down and saying, "Honey, I just want you to sit here for a minute. I want you to put your feet up and relax and let me get you something cool to drink, and I just want to serve you. So let me just give you a little foot massage here first to make sure your tootsies are feeling all right. And you know what? I noticed there's some dishes. Let me take care of the dishes. Would you like to watch the news? What can I get you something? A little hors d'oeuvre or something before dinner? And by the way, let me make dinner. Or better yet, I'm going to take you out. Okay." Do we do this? Or do we plop down in our easy chairs, flip on the news, and expect our wives to wait on us hand and foot? What's up with that? Is that humble servant leadership? No. So guys, if our Lord and Savior is head over us, humbly serving us, even to the point of death, how much the same should we be treating our wives and kids? Your leadership is all about serving your wife, giving yourself up for her, sacrificing for her. And this certainly goes for your children as well. And we're going to flesh out what that will look like in the next couple of weeks. So as we leave here today, what should you leave here with? Well, number one, if you're not a Christian who needs to become a Christian so that you can have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life with Christ and start putting God's commands for a biblical family into practice, then that's what I pray for you today. I pray if you are out there and you don't have that relationship with Christ, that saving relationship where you know that you're a sinner and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself and you need Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, because that's what He did for us. He died. He took our place. He took our place so that we could have eternal life, so that we could not die and go to hell and suffer the consequences of our sins. But He died for us, was buried, rose from the dead 3 days later, so indeed we too could have eternal life. And he says, if you would repent of your sins and believe in me, the free gift is there. The gift is there for you, ready to be taken. You need to reach out and take it. Yes, Jesus, I desire to follow after you. I'm done of doing things my own way, especially in my family. I've been trying to lead and I know it's not working, or I've been trying to raise my kids right and it's just not seeming to work because I know I'm not doing it God's way, and I can't do it God's way yet if I don't have Christ living inside of me. Yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to bow the knee and say no to my sin and yes to Jesus. And in a minute we'll pray, and I would encourage you, just that's what you need to say to the Lord. Just pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to change you from the inside out and tell Him that you desire that gift of eternal life. Well, number two, for everybody here today, guys, gals, married, unmarried, youth, what have you, you all need to understand that the Bible teaches, again, that the husband is the head of the family, and that's it. He's the leader. And with the leadership comes tremendous responsibility, because you as the husband have a leader over you that you need to answer to, Christ Himself. Three, husbands, you need to examine your marriages. And you need to ask yourself these questions. Am I leading my wife? Am I living up to God's ordained position of being the head of my family? Or have I been wishy-washy and not doing things right, abdicating to my wife or to my kids or whatever? And four, if you haven't been doing what God has called you to do, then guys, you need to confess. You need to confess before God and ask Him to help you change. And then you need to go to your wife and you need to confess to her and tell her that your desire is to change and ask her for forgiveness, and then tell her what your plan for change is. Five, ladies, if this is your husband, then you need to remember that Rome wasn't built in a day, okay? Maybe he's been doing things wrong. Maybe he's been doing things wrong for a long time. It doesn't matter. If he comes to you in sincerity of heart and says, I realize I've been doing things the wrong way and I need to change, and I've taken that before the Lord and now I'm bringing it to you, then ladies, you need to pray for him. And you need to encourage him. And you need to help him get on the right track any which way you can. And you have to give him grace, lots of grace, because you know what? He's probably going to fail a few times, maybe a lot. But you know what? He'll get better. Remember 1 Timothy 3:1. It says, to aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition, fellas. And then Jeremiah 45:5 also reminds us, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. It's not about us, guys. It's about your wife. It's about your kids. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the morning that you've given us. I thank you for the time of worship and being able to exalt you in song and with the new building, God. And I thank you for your word, Father. Oh, I thank you that we don't have to wonder what's the right way to do things in our family, God, and then go look at a million books on the bookshelf from secular writers about how to do your family, or have to turn on Dr. Phil to figure out how to lead my family or what. God, you give it to us in black and white in your word, and we thank you. Now, Lord, what are we going to do with it? Father, if there's somebody out there that needs to come to faith in Christ, I pray that, oh Lord, that today, this very day, they would repent of their sins and trust you, even praying in their own heart right now, this very minute, God, and that they would be able to get on the right track and lead their family in the right way. And for those that, Lord, are believers and maybe have been doing things the wrong way, that you would convict these husbands' hearts right now, God, and that they would confess to you their sin, confess to their wife and family, and Lord, that they would get on the right track. And Father, I pray for our wives, that they would pray for their husbands, and that, Lord, they would help them in any which way they can, and that they would be an encouragement to them, and they would just give them much grace and mercy, God, in this process. Oh, Lord, thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen.